chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. And let me remind you that the reason why Old Testament Israel and Judah backslid and caused God to bring this awful destruction and punishment to them was because their hearts were wicked, deceitful more than all else. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And I suppose that the hardest thing for a Christian parent or a Christian person to ever understand is why people cannot see the gospel, the peace, the joy, the assurance, the safety, the guarantee that comes with salvation, why they can't see it and turn away from wickedness. But you know, until the heart is changed, and it's only God's Spirit can do that, until a person's heart is changed, nothing can happen. The Old Testament prophets talked about plowing up the fallow grounds of the heart. And you have to plow it up and plant good seed in it before you can bring forth any crop of anything except wickedness and deceitfulness. In the days before the flood, you remember back in Genesis, God looked out upon all the creation that he had created, all of mankind, and he saw nothing but wickedness. He said they're wicked in all of their ways. And the Bible says, for want of a better word, you see, you can't always find a word to say what you want to say. You know that, don't you? And it said he was grieved that he had made man. Another translation says he repented that he had made man. Another one says he was sorry that he had made man. And really, none of them are exactly true. I don't know why some translation didn't say that he was just sorely grieved at man's foolishness and man's deceitfulness, because he had nothing to do with the mess that they were in.
Yeah.
It was totally a product of the deceit of sin and worldliness. Now, in chapter 18, and we want to get on into that, this is one of the most exciting chapters in all the prophecy of Jeremiah. I'm glad you're here today. I'm always glad that you're here. I think it's a very honorable thing to do for the Lord on a Tuesday morning when you could find something else to do to honor God by gathering around His Word. One of the hardest things, and this has nothing to do with Jeremiah, but one of the hardest things to cope with is to be involved in this kind of work and see the falling away of people who lose interest. And the devil would always say, well, you're not doing it right. You know, it's your fault. But you can only do what you can do. And always, when I get into a mess like that of thinking, you know, the still, sweet, small voice comes, and he says, that's not your problem. That's not your problem. You see, you can shuck the corn, but the hogs have to come get it. You cannot eat for another, friends. You cannot do it. And once we realize that we have to discipline ourselves, and I want to say this to you, the more you stay away from any kind of learning gathering, any kind of gathering that really builds you up, when you begin to stay away, the easier it is to stay away. And that's true of any Christian activity, from prayer, study, assembling yourselves together, giving, anything that you begin to just kind of get slack about. It seems like all of a sudden there's no zeal. See, this is why you cannot afford to lose your zeal for the things of God. Well, chapter 18. It's 603 years before Christ at this point. And we're going to talk about the potter and the clay this morning. The potter is a familiar figure in Bible times when all dishes were handmade. Now, our dishes today are not made like that, though they still have to be fired and glazed and decorated, sized, and made perfect when they're manufactured. But the potter did it all by hand, and there's a little book that's out that I would like to talk to you just a minute about. And I did this in Sunday school, but I didn't get the title right, so I brought the book so I'd get the title right. This is one of Philip Keller's books. And the name of it is In the Master's Hands. And it may cost maybe $1, $1.25. It's one of the sweetest things that you'll ever read. It's worth your buying yourself a copy of and keeping it. Philip Keller, In the Master's Hands. And he talks about his trip to the ancient pottery shop and how the ancient potter did his work. And he got lots of spiritual lessons from it. Job chapter 10 and verse 9 and Job 33 verse 6 talks about the potter. Isaiah 29:16, Isaiah 45:9, Isaiah 64:8 talks about the potter. And Romans 9, and if we have time at the end of the Old Testament study, I want us to look at Romans 9, but we'll not do that at this moment. But we'll hurry on so we can, because that relates more to us, I suppose, than even the Old Testament does, though it all does. There's a passage in 2 Timothy I want to read to you, and you can look or listen. But I want to read this to you because it has your name on it. One or the other of these groups of pots, vessels, has everybody's name on it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. I want to read verse 19 because it just excites me to read 2 Timothy 2:19. Paul is writing to his young preacher friend and gives him the soundest advice. He says, nevertheless, well, what he's saying is some have gone astray. Well, that's still true. That was true when the church wasn't 5 years old, really. And when the church was less than 100 years old, at the time that John wrote his epistles, there was so much error in the church. A lot of the same error is still in the church, and there's new error in the church. There's new heresy in the church. And I want to tell you the dangerous thing, and you hear me. The dangerous thing is that there are well-known, well-respected, full gospel preachers standing in pulpits across the nation today, and they are proclaiming things that are not scriptural.
That's right.
And people are so stupid that they won't check it out, and they won't ask the Lord, now you check me, Lord, I want the truth, and won't check it out by the Bible. And we're going to get into that in a moment in Jeremiah. But I'll tell you, friends, we need to know the truth. And that's the only way that we can stay out of the flow of error. And the flow of error is not filth, it's not pornography, it's not abortion. The flow of error is deception. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, he's talking about these that have gone astray. He says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now, that's a good holiness scripture. Now listen to this. Now in a large house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to dishonor, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
All kind of vessels in a big house. And this church is a big house. It goes from pole to pole around the equator, circles all the climate zones, and takes in all of the people of all the earth. You can go anywhere where there are people, and you'll find somebody that believes the gospel. And when they believe the gospel, they're born again into the church. And in that big family of people, there's a lot of vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. You see, in a large house, this is a large place. Of course, it wouldn't be in the real church if there were vessels of dishonor. But you're saying in a large place, you're going to find an awful lot of vessels. And it's not up to you and me to judge the pottery. It's not up to us to judge the pottery. The Bible tells us, you know, we're not to make a judgment and assess a man's worth on the basis of our opinion. But let's go on here. Now, if a man, this fits too good. If a man or a woman cleanses himself or herself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now he says, now flee from youthful lust. Remember, Timothy is a young man, and youthful lust sometimes bother old folks.
Yeah.
That's right. Not all adultery is committed by young people. Not all fornication, not all pornography. It's amazing what this world's got floating around in it. But Timothy was young, and that's why Paul addressed him as youthful lust. Flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I tell you, that scripture would make you run over a wall, wouldn't it? How many of you find that good stuff? But it's very closely related to the story of Jeremiah and the potter. Now, let's look back at the verse. You know that old song, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay." But our problem is that we want to get down off the wheel. We do. We want to get down off the wheel, and the clay, when it gets down off the wheel, falls on the floor and either splatters or breaks. Depends on how much, how long it's been there. That's right. We had Stanley Black with us last night, and he's calls himself a smoked Irishman and all kind of stuff. You know, he's Costa Rican, Mexican, Spanish, and he's dark-skinned. He said, well, when the Lord made the white man, he just didn't bake him long enough, and he made the black race. He baked him too long, but he got the Spanish folks and Mexicans and all the South American brethren just right. Depends on how long you cooked. Now, you remember God does tells the prophets to do some very strange things. Remember the other day we talked about the dirty girdle? He told him to go get that waistband. You remember all that? Well, that was a strange thing for God to tell a man to do. But here he says, go down to the potter's house, and I'll speak to you. Now, the wheel, it's in verse 2 and 3, was made out of two round stones held in the hand of the ancient potter. And out of this action of this clay on the two ancient wheels in the hands of the potter, something was formed. And as the potter would sit and work, he worked his hand, he worked his foot, and he was making something out of a lump of clay. Now, clay is a very important substance in the Bible because it's the origin of all of us. The richest person, Miss United States, the most popular, famous writer, movie star, scientist, industrialist, philanthropist, it doesn't make any difference. We all made out of the same lump. And we learn after the curse in Genesis that dust we were and dust we'll return. Everybody has the same grim destiny. See, God is no respecter of persons, and he has just one plan. No deviations, no changes. You can't change it, you know. It doesn't make any difference. We've heard us say this many times that you won't find any rented U-Hauls following after a hearse to carry off what the man had accumulated to the graveyard. It's just leave it there. Somebody told somebody about a rich man that had died, and he said, how much did he leave? He said, all of it. Whatever. I mean, we are just all the same in destiny, having been made from clay. It's so fitting here, absolutely perfect, that clay is what God is using here, shaping a people, and it's what he's using now, shaping a church, shaping his own body, shaping his household, shaping the house of God, and the whole company will be made out of clay. Now, this potter worked, but he was often not pleased with the result. He would have to remake it. And if you've ever watched one work in places like Disney World or exhibitions and places and world fairs and different places, you'll find a potter working. And if you'll just notice, every once in a while, he'll have to pinch off a bubble or a bump or a lump or a scratch or a crack or a defect and work that out of what he's working on. Now, if you don't get the picture, you are thick-headed. Yeah. As the master potter works on the pottery wheel of life with the clay of humanity, he works in our lives to make us to become what he has desired us to be, and we get outside of divine purpose. And we get lumps, bumps, cracks, crevices, scratches on our clay. And if you belong to God, if I belong to God, he will pinch it off and rework it. Yeah. I was listening to Claire Grace the other day talking about I'll bring you those tapes Sunday. I can't find them. I was listening to her talk about predestination, and you know that just makes people's hair stand right up on end. And get mad and run you off from the church and accuse you of heresy and all of that kind of stuff. But you see, these things are in the Bible, and our mistake is to try to explain God's ways. But anyway, she said, well, she believed in it. She said, I believe in it. She said, I believe if he predestines you, Lord knows you've got a will. But she said, I believe he's capable of working on your will till he gets your will to line up with his will. And that's pretty good theology. You know, it's kind of cotton patch, but it's good theology. That he has a way of conforming your will to meet his will if you belong to him. And some of the things that we believe, see, here's one of the heresies that's going out over the nation. This is one of the things that keeps Christians from taking a hold of their blessed assurance and their standing in God and moving forward, is that everything that God is doing in our lives, we blame the devil with it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And we give him a lot of credit that he didn't deserve, he could never get, if we weren't stupid enough not to check it out by the works, by the words in the Bible, and get up off of blaming somebody else and pursue the life of holiness, no matter what it costs this flesh. And see, this is something that's very serious, friends. John wrote to in his epistle, he said, it was for this purpose that Jesus came to the earth, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, I'll tell you, I don't believe that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, I don't believe he failed. Amen. Well, if we have to go around tooting up the devil and patting him on the back and trying to keep him at arm's length and giving him credit for every valley that God causes us to walk through, when we're saying, well, we want to cater to, we want to help him out. We don't want to him destroyed. We want to perpetuate his efforts to harass the church. How many of you see what I'm talking about? If you don't, you see me later. I can't talk to you after class today, but I want to tell you, I can show you in the Bible that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And if greater is he that's in us than he that's on the outside in the world, who is the greater one? Aren't we a bunch of dummies? How many of you see? Are you learning? Oh, I'll tell you, I'm learning so fast I can hardly keep up with my own progress. Well, you will too if you're studying. Absolutely, friends. You will also if you study. Now, the potter has the clay in his hands. If he's not pleased with what he's making, he'll do it again. The second verse, third verse says, oh, I went down there, and there he was, making something on the wheel. There he was. Picture yourself. If you read this little book of Philip Keller's, you'll just be in the potter's shop right where he won't. It's the most graphic thing I ever read. You should be right there. You'd be watching him. You see the wheel, you see the clay, and you'll hear his ancient voice as he talks about what he's doing. It's wonderful. Get your copy of it. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord says, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And if the New Testament church is the true Israel of God, if we are those people who completed the purpose that God started with the nation of old, if we are a royal priesthood, if we are a chosen generation, if we are a peculiar people chosen out of darkness to show forth the light of his marvelous excellence in this world of darkness, then you and I are also clay in his hands. Well, we are. We are almighty quiet. In verse 6, this word that we just read, God says he can make it whatever he wants it to be. He could shape it and reshape it as he pleases. This was a parable for Jeremiah to see and understand. You know, everybody learns more by what they see. That's why whenever you teach little kids to read, well, you got to have pictures. Great big words and great big pictures. And then as he learns a little bit more, you can have more words, smaller words, and fewer pictures. And then by the time he gets up, you can have lots of words and no pictures. I heard a fellow say one time, he said, I mean, do it, Jeremiah, but it's real good. He said, the best teaching in the world is done in the kindergartens of the world.
Oh, yeah.
And he said, it gets progressively worse. And to the time it gets to the graduate school, it hits an all-time poor quality. And it's the truth. You see, in the graduate school, the knowledge goes from the notebook of the professor to the notebook of the student without passing through the head of either one of them. If you've ever been to graduate school, you know you just write your fool self to death, and you have to try to learn that junk to put it down on a test. And as soon as the test is over, you try as hard as you can to forget all of it so that you can go on and try to find something to learn that's practical. But this is why God took his men down to places. Why he told him, get this, next week it's an earthenware jar. This week, go down to the potter's house a few years ago, get yourself a linen waistband. Do these things, you see, so that God can show him what he's really, really doing. Remember, Jeremiah had no Bible to read and check out. And not any more than the Apostle Paul realized that Jeremiah, when he was in God's service, speaking the word of the Lord to a wicked people, he had no idea that he was perpetuating the word of the Lord to be a warning and a witness to the nations of the world and the coming generations. He did not know that he was doing it for you and me. The situation had to be graphically explained to him. That what Jeremiah is to see is that the potter has an ideal. That's why he keeps making the thing over. He's got an ideal in mind. See, the New Testament church is supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ.
Right.
And I think I've told you this, but some of you here today for the first time, and you won't forget this. Jesus is coming back for a church without spot, wrinkles, or blemishes. And I heard a teacher say this so well. He says he can get the Holy Ghost detergent out and get the spots off. He can get the Holy Ghost iron out and iron the wrinkles out. But he has to get the surgeon's knife out to cut the blemishes off. And it all depends on how much you're going to put up with of any of it.
Yeah.
While the clay is still shapeless, he sees what he wants to make. He sees what he wants it to become. So his ideal of his Old Testament people was that they would love him and keep his commandments. And you know, all through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and even Joshua and on up into the rest of the Old Testament, God was telling his people what he wanted them to be like. All of you understand what we're talking about? Yeah, this ideal in mind. Now, I want to ask you this. If you ask a young man, unmarried, what do you want your bride to be? Now, he's not engaged. He's old enough to be thinking about that. What do you want your bride to be? He would no doubt tell you the requirements that he had in mind for a wife. And it would never be that she'd be big, fat, ugly, stupid, dirty, couldn't cook, didn't want children, would sleep with him one night and then down the street maybe the next night. I want you to hear what I'm telling you. When God told Israel the kind of people that she were to be, he said, "You will be to me a holy nation." Because that was to be his glorified group of people. When the church came into being, and God had it all under control, you know, none of it slipped up on him. The church, like any man would want his bride to be, see, a guy will play around with bad girls, but when he gets ready to take a bride, he wants somebody that nobody else has had.
That's right.
He wants a pure, clean, virtuous, honest, efficient, energetic, beautiful woman to marry. Now you just think about what God has in mind for the bride of Christ. That's a good point, isn't it? You never heard a preacher say that, did you? That's a good, good point. So he's got the whole mess on this potter's wheel and he knows what he wants to make out of it. I'm not sure it's in this book of Keller's. I'm not sure. I read too much. But somewhere I've heard or read that on the potter's shelf in the potter's house, there are a lot of vessels that are really not fit for anything but just mundane use. That he uses these vessels over against those vessels of honor in order to achieve his purposes of glorification in the church. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Remember, we read out of it.
Yeah.
So God looks at this lump of clay, you see, and sees the church as a beautiful bride. Doesn't that encourage you? See, the fact you're here. I don't want to miss anything, friends. It's been so good so far. And the worst thing that can ever happen to you, I won't tell you this, and some of you I don't even know very well, but the worst thing that can ever happen to you is that you will get to the place that you can't learn, you can't grow, you can't sit with someone and exchange. You think everybody has to agree with you.
Yeah.
And you shut yourself off then from growth, because that's what growth in Christianity is. It's learning and obeying, learning and obeying. It's seeing and doing and taking in the new precepts of God. You see, we need to know the difference between error and truth. And we need to be always guarded from arrogance. Arrogance, laziness, and ignorance. See, arrogance is lack of humility. It's thinking that God has caused me to be more than I really am and given me more than I've really got. Are y'all hearing me this morning? That's what arrogance is. It's lack of humility. Humility says, I know who I am, I know who God is, and I'm perfectly satisfied not to try to be any more than God has called me to be. And ignorance, you see, is without excuse in our nation. And laziness is a curse. Slothfulness. I was telling somebody, Peggy, about seeing the sloth in the tree when Bubba and Peggy lived in Panama. We were walking in the jungle close to the house there. Remember that day? She said, there's a sloth. I knew there was such a critter, but I'd never seen one. And it took him forever to get from one limb to another, to get a little vegetation. I mean, just forever. He moved like this. And the word slothful has been coined because there are those that move with that kind of energy, friends, and we want to be up and alert and moving. Now, he sees what a beautiful bride it will be if only the clay will conform to the master potter. See, no parent ever wished for a child any greater than God wishes for his children. Let me say that to you again. No parent ever was any more desirous for the child to be honor and be full of honor and righteous than God desires for his children to be what he is attempting or will make them. I'll tell you, he'll do it. Don't think he'll fail. Oh, that's exciting, isn't it? Life is the wheel, you see. And we're the clay. Judah was the clay. Now, we have the same potter that Judah had. In life, the tedious, commonplace, trivial things, it's the potter's wheel. Whatever happens depends on what the potter has in his heart to do. Ooh-wee. And the glorious news for us is that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it to the day. Hallelujah. Just stay on the wheel. I tell you what, you get your back up on there. Have you ever noticed that when you live a long time, like some of us have, you just notice that. You just get off.
Yeah,
you get your back on. You mean you say, well, you can't set your wheel again. I'm like Claire, Sister Grace. I believe God has a way of getting a hold of your wheel to where you align up with his will. Now, not all people have. But I want to tell you, God is a tidy potter and a stubborn taskmaster when it comes to perfecting his church and working on his people. But he who has begun a good work in you, doesn't that thrill you? He will complete it until the day of his appearing. We know God is 100% sovereign. Now, I hope you're not wrestling with that in your life. Is God doing this or is God in charge? Yes, beloved, God is in charge. If he weren't, the devil would kill us all before sundown. And if any of us go home before sundown, don't give the devil the credit for it. Because you've got a certain number of days to live, and God knows how many of them there are before any of them are lived. Psalm 137, I believe. Maybe 139. One or t'other. I taught that down at your house, Norma. You remember? Right after my husband died. See, that's a great comfort to you when your loved one's going to be with the Lord, that God knew all about it and doesn't make any difference. What you would have done or might have done or thought or prevented or added to or taken away from, it doesn't make any difference about anything. God's in charge, and he knows how many days they're going to live before any of them are lived. God is totally sovereign and in charge. But the problem is that the clay ain't 100% passive. The clay doesn't always want to be formed. Now, in verse 4, he made it again. I'm going to get off myself and quit preaching. Yet God says in 5, and in verse 6, I'll do it again. This clay can be reshapen as many times as the potter wants to do it to make the vessel pleasing. Now listen, here's the message. Judah can be broken. Judah can be reshaped and fired as many times as it takes. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah,
it can be chunked into the kiln, to the oven, as many times as it takes. And you'll say, Judah failed. Oh, no, 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 no. Beloved, God preserved a remnant.
Yes.
Yes. Well, if God didn't preserve a remnant, you and I wouldn't be here today. None of His purposes have failed. You see, and that's another thing we have to bear in mind. Even in our day, it doesn't make any difference what the masses of humanity are saying and doing. If God's got a call on your life, get on the wheel.
Yeah.
And stay on the wheel. If God's got a calling on your life, you just have to ignore whatever pressure comes against you. And this remnant that God preserved, they kept their eyes on the promises of God. And Hebrews 11 is full of the Old Testament faithful from Israel and Judah by faith. Ooh. By faith. And even those before either Israel or Judah ever came into being, by faith, Noah, being warned of the flood that was to come, built an ark to the saving of his household. And by faith, Enoch. Woo! Enoch walked with the Lord. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Somebody said they got closer to God's house one day and they did to Enoch, so God said, let's go home, Enoch. And he just never died. He just went home with the Lord. And by faith, Abel offered a more perfect sacrifice than his brother Cain.
Mm-hmm.
Say, how did you know, friends? Faith, 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 faith. You know what faith is? Faith knows what God has said and lays hold of the promise. Not all this gobbledygook, get it and go and name it and claim it, and six steps to faith. Don't gobble up your mind with that kind of stuff. Faith says God has spoken, and I know what God has spoken, God is able to perform. So don't think God failed in anything. Most of these folks failed. Not all of them. Hallelujah. Oh, if y'all get started on Anna and Simeon. There was a remnant in that among that Old Testament. Let me get on. The Lord tells Jeremiah in verse 7, at one moment, he says, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot or pull down and destroy. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Are y'all hearing these beautiful words? Repentance changes God's plan of destruction. God's dealings are always conditional. See that little word there? If. I've forgotten how many times it's in the computer, but we in the Bible, where we looked that up. Well over 1,000 times, if. Deuteronomy is full of if. The best verse I know, and it's a good holiness verse. You always use this verse when you're teaching holiness. Paul wrote to the church at Colossians says, yet now hath God reconciled you to him through the death of Jesus in order to present you to him holy and blameless. I've forgotten just the exact words. And he says, and this he will do if you continue. See, these are the kinds of things, friends, we need to get down in our spirit, that every day is an opportunity to continue. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then we confess we are not of those that turn back, but we are of those who press onward. And some of you remember how we got hung up on that. It's a difference. I want you to see that there's a fine line of difference between His sovereignty and our responsibility. There it is, see, His sovereignty. But somewhere in there, there's a line that divides His plan and my will. I mean, there's a coming together and there's a separation. It's the biggest mystery, and it'll cause people to fuss and fall out. It'll cause people to write books pro and write books of con. It'll cause people to establish great doctrines, to separate from some churches and start others because they are hard-nosed on some of these things. But I'll tell you one thing. Jesus Christ never said that the church would be recognized in that they agreed in doctrine. But he said, you will know them because they will love one another. And love covers a multitude of sins. So don't fall out, you know, if I cut across your theology. Because mine ain't perfect either. But I'm telling you, there's a fine line here, and we are not puppets. He has arranged things so some hearts will stay true. God has done that. There are some folks, he just doesn't have to get on the potter's wheel as often as you have to get in. You know, he has to show all of us. I'm telling you, some of us are hard-headed. And our vessel leaks. It's got holes and blemishes in it, and God will put us back. We call it the refiner's fire. And as late as Peter's epistle, he says, think it not strange when these fiery ordeals come upon you. Amen. In the earlier verses of that epistle, he talks about these precious trials.
That's right.
Well, who wants them?
Precious.
These precious trials.
Amen.
That as the refiner refines gold. Trials will refine our faith. Now, you don't hear that preached. That is heresy. That's almost blasphemy in a lot of church circles. But I want to tell you something. I prefer to believe the Bible to believe in the heart or the mind or the mouth of anybody walking on 2 feet. Because God's word is true. Everything else is going to pass away, including unbelieving preachers and half-believing congregations. It doesn't make any difference who you are, what you are. We are not here forever, but the word of God will last forever. And those of us who have believed it and have been led by it will be in that eternal company. Somebody say amen. I'll tell you, this is blessing. This is assurance, blessed assurance. Now, some will never be true. Oh, Satan, you mean that's what... I'm going to read that to you. That's why if we get through. We probably won't, but we will sometime. Some will start out true and have to be brought back. Some will undergo great trials and come back. Some will go away, and some of us sometimes even find ourselves in unexplainable situations. See, God is always in control, but we're not puppets on a string. You know, the most dangerous thing in the world is for God to let you do what you want to do and let you have what you think you want. Because he knows. John says if we ask anything according to his will. And his will is perfect. He knows what we need. But we're not always asking according to his will. We get our will all mixed up in it and get to praying amiss. He's always in control. It's the wheel that does the shaping, but it's the potter's hand that designs the shape. See, we don't always understand. In verse 7 through 10, we don't see the design, so we don't know what the wheel is fastening, nor how it's doing it. But we see there that God operates in sovereignty with grace. He says if they'll repent, verse 9, and then said, we didn't do 9. At another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or a kingdom to build up or plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good which I had promised to bless it with. Now you need to be looking at your Bibles as well as looking at me. If this nation does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then, he said, I'll think about it again. About the good with which I had promised to bless it. He operates his sovereignty with grace. And grace allows a people time and opportunity to repent. God is long-suffering, ain't he, Gary? He's long-suffering because he takes no pleasure in anybody's destruction. See, God is love. And God's love is so close to his wrath that it's difficult to separate the two attributes of God, because it was because God loved Israel and warned them out of Egypt that his wrath killed old Pharaoh and all of his army in the middle of the Red Sea. You cannot separate them.
No.
It was God's wrath at Satan that brought Christ into the world to defeat him.
That's right.
You ever thought about that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I told you one day about these guys that were talking about going to some big university in London, and they said, well, you know, all of God's wrath, that's Old Testament. You know, we don't believe in that in the New Testament. I said, well, the big jerks, they better believe in it. They better believe in it. You read the 17th, I think it's the 17th chapter of Revelation, if you don't believe in God's wrath. You read some of the warnings in the epistles. It says that adulterers and fornicators and murderers and drunkards and all that, they shall not have any part in the kingdom of God. God's wrath speaks. See, we need to declare the whole counsel of God. The question is, why doesn't he make them to do what he wants them to do? Well, then they'd be puppets. Mm-hmm. And he'd get no glory.
That's right.
This is why God made man in his own image. And this is why he didn't use fowl or beast to bring glory and honor and praise to him in the church.
Mm-hmm.
You see, he didn't make them with any mentality of worship. Mm-hmm. He didn't make them with any consciousness of deity and glory. He made them for specific purposes, and in his wisdom he put fur on the right ones, feathers on the right ones, and fins and flappers on the right ones. You have to stop and think about that glorious, momentous, great, wonderful thing God did. And he put them where they could survive.
Yeah.
I was watching some penguins the other night on the Discovery Channel just to go to sleep by. And then, you know, they were out in all this ice, these things, they just great big egg and hatched on this great big old egg. And that little old ugly thing came up out of that egg. And the first thing you know, it was hungry. If you've had babies, you know, their mouth is open, crying, they want something to eat. The same thing, and there wasn't, you know, any food that the mother could bring in there, so she had to regurgitate her own food. That's the way they feed them.
Yes.
Well, God knew they were going to live up there in that ice and snow, and that mother would have to go off somewhere and get something, put it in her own belly, and digest it, and then spit it back up for that little one. Well, who could do that but God, and all kinds of things like that.
Yeah.
And when you behold the wonders of his creation, we give him glory, but the penguins and the birds, they don't know any different. Just dumb brutes, you know, they just do their thing. They call it instinct. That's what makes them fly north and fly south and do what they do. It's an instinct that's built into them. You know what Isaiah said. You remember some of you here with Isaiah? It says the ox by instinct knows where its owner's stall is. But he said, you, O Israel, have not known your owner. God's decisions and actions, you see, are in keeping with his character and his nature. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne, and mercy and truth go before thee. I don't know where I got that. Also, God is always just. See, we have to remember that. It doesn't make any difference how unfair it seems. When your children die, when your loved one dies, when poverty knocks at your door, when you're rejected, when you get kicked out, and so you can get kicked back in somewhere, no matter what happens to you, it's not the justice of God that's at question. Are you hearing me? Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is a rock, his way is perfect, all of his works are righteousness. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. The clay, you see, the punishment can be broken. It can be recalled, it can be extended, it can be modified, whatever the master potter knows. Let me go on. After it's fashioned on the potter's wheel to suit the potter, it's then fired in the furnace. You thought you were through, didn't you, whenever you got yourself shaped up?
Yeah.
Then what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
Not what the potter says, you see. You have to be fired in the furnace so that the design will be lasting. You know why your dishes don't fade when you wash them, don't you? They've been fired in the kiln. The design has been set. It has been made a useful, listen to me now, it's been made a useful vessel because it is doing what the manufacturer created it to do. You remember Nineveh. I want to talk to you about a nation that had repented. Remember Jonah? He didn't have no business at all in Nineveh. That was the last place he wanted to go because, you know, they were outside the covenant. They were not God's chosen people. Why would he want to fool with them? But God said, get yourself a ticket and go down to Nineveh. So Jonah went and took his old money and bought him a ticket to Joppa. You know the story. He told Jonah, said, you go down there. He said, there's going to be a big revival down there. And there was. because they had repented. Whenever they heard Jonah, they it's a beautiful little story. And God spared them. He'll do it over any people that repent.
Mm-hmm.
See, the offer is being offered to Judah. You think, well, I've lost, you've lost. No, no, no. This offer is being offered to Judah. And the Lord says here in verses 11 and 12, see, these verses are so meaty. You can't just talk about them. You've got to read them. Now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say, thus says the Lord. Now listen. Ooh. Behold, I am fashioning against you a calamity. And I am devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your works, your ways and your deeds. What could be clearer? I am amazed at the stupidity of Christians when they tell me they can't understand the Old Testament prophets. How many? There's nothing hard about it, is it? It's so simple when you can get into it. He says, it's so beautiful. He says, you go tell them now, if they'll turn away, go tell them, I am fixing you. I am fashioning a calamity against you. That's what he told Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, how long are you going to sit up there in heaven and watch these folks coming across? He said, they're going to kill us. And God told him, he said, that's what I planned for them to do. Exactly what I planned for them to do. God says, he said, I am fashioning a calamity for you. But you go tell them, Jeremiah, if they will change their ways and repent of their wickedness. But they will say, oh, my Lord. They will say, it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of one of us will act according to the stubbornness of our evil heart. See, friends, you could get John the Baptist resurrected and come through America. He could pick at the abortion clinic. He could go to the Supreme Court. He could go to Louisiana legislature. He could go anywhere on the face of the earth, and most of the people in this country would laugh at him and say, well, we've got our own plans. We've got our own way. But I'll tell you, the church would rise up and shout, wouldn't it? Because we would know, you know, that God was still speaking to his people. And God will never get through speaking to his people till the last one is saved, until the last wrinkle is ironed out, the last blemish is cut off, the last stain is removed from the spotless garment of the righteousness of Christ. God will still be dealing with his people. He will never leave us without instruction. He's given it to us in his book, and he's sent us the Holy Spirit. How many of you see the Spirit, and you know, you feel the Spirit, and you hear the Spirit?
Yeah.
See, that's the Spirit that tells me that's not your problem.
Yeah.
Brother, if I thought that was my problem, I'd want to cut my throat. But the Holy Ghost says, that's your problem.
That's right.
Just be at peace.
That's right.
You get so vexed, it's not your problem. A lot of things you know in life is not your problem.
That's right.
Sounds like Archie Bunker, doesn't it? But it's the truth. You know, Archie says, I don't care. It's not that we don't care, but it's just realize it's not our problem. And there's just nothing you can do about some things except pray and ask God to intervene to get those things done that you see need to be done. Now then, this is so rich. You think this is rich? I love this about, that's a pot of wheat. He said, if you change your ways, I'll change my plans. See, God doesn't change a bit. He knows what he's going to do. He just changes his plans because his plans are the same. His righteousness, his attributes are immutable, eternal, everlasting. He never changes. This is his heart and his mindset all the way. Time has run out. The national sin is so ingrained that it's impossible for most of them to repent. Now, verse 13 there, through 17, there's a poetic form which searches into the depths of Judah's action. And this is what it says. Ask now among the nations, who ever heard of anything like this? The Virgin of Israel has done a most appalling thing. And what she has done, you see, is to sell her virtue of worship to foreign idols, gods. She was married to Israel and committed spiritual adultery. That's in the Old Testament, spiritual harlotry. And this little verse verse 14 says, does the snow of Lebanon forsake the rock of the open country, or is the cold flowing water from a foreign land ever snatched away? And that is to say that it's absolutely impossible for some things to take place.
Mm-hmm.
is absolutely impossible. It's their foolishness that it is going to describe. And then verse 15, my people have forgotten me. Remember Deuteronomy, it's full of it. When you come into the land, don't forget the Lord that brought you out. When you're prosperous, don't forget the Lord who gave it to you. When you come into these cities you didn't build, and you eat this corn you didn't plant, and you drink this wine you didn't plant the grapes for, don't forget, it's the Lord thy God that has brought you into this prosperous land. And here they say they have forgotten the Lord. They burn incense to worthless gods. They've stumbled from their ways, from their ancient past, to walking bypass and not on a highway. Someone said, you know, that the Lord's highway is a highway of holiness that he has designed, fashioned, financed, constructed, and maintains. And yet people are so stupid that they'll go through the woods at the risk of being overtaken. And the briars are scratching on them, see.
That's it.
And animals are sniffing at them. Where there's a safe way on the highway, walking up the king's highway.
Amen.
We used to sing that. But they've not chosen the safe way. I won't miss anything. They have chosen instead of staying in the king's way, the Lord's way, to make their land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. You remember Job was the subject of that hissing. You remember Job sitting out there on that ash heap that everybody passed by hissed at him. Whatever, you know. Hissing is a exercise of contempt. You know, kids are bad at it. It's a gesture of unbelief many times. How can it happen? An object of perpetual hissing. Like an east wind, I'll scatter them. In the eastern countries, there was a tropical or a desert wind called a sirocco. And man, when that sirocco would come up over that barren land, it would scatter everything, uproot anything, and blow away anything that was in the past. And this is what he's saying. He said, I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity. You remember one of the beautiful verses in the Old Testament is in the book of Numbers. Let me just read it to you, and you'll be very familiar with it. Aaron's benediction. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you. Well, you know, that's a lot of churches use that as benedictions. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Yes.
Well, you know, we mouthed over that so long, and we didn't know what it was about anyway. And the longer we mouthed over it, the less it meant. But still and all, when you get right down to it, God says, you're not going to see my face, I'll turn my back on you. Exactly opposite of that. Verse 18 is full of poison. I want to tell you this is one of the heaviest verses in here. Verse 18. He says, then they'll say, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor counsel to the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet. Come and let us strike at him with our tongue, and let us give no heed to any of his words. I've told you before, Jeremiah never had a convert, never had a friend. Nobody listened to him. Nobody wanted to hear what he had to say. And they don't usually want to hear. America does not want to hear of its sins. Now, the people of Judah, the covenant people, do not want to hear what Jeremiah is saying. They do not want to hear it. When your kids get old enough to talk back to you, have you ever noticed they say, I don't want to hear it? Anybody's kids ever do that?
Oh, yeah.
I don't want to hear it. But you need to hear it. Now, there's dynamite. Let me say this. There's dynamite in this third line where it says, surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest. And what they're saying is, and they're saying, we're satisfied with what we're hearing. If our priest quotes us the law, it's the law. If our leader tells us, it's truth. You better check everything out. You hear it right here. Behind your pulpit, and anywhere else you study the Bible, you better check it out, friends, because we can be wrong. And we can be sincerely wrong. And when a person that has any grit or character about him, when somebody says you're wrong, you'll say, oh, I'm sorry. Thank you for showing me what's right. But if that arrogance has set in, you see, you can't tell, and people will say, well, I know that they know, and I'm going to listen to what they say. That is a dangerous premise. Let me just go on. He says, we're satisfied with what the leadership's giving, with what the priest is saying. Our law is as good as our priest says it is. It's whatever he says, that's what it is. You know, you've talked to somebody about the Holy Ghost. I know you've encountered that, haven't you? Anybody encountered that? You say, oh, you need to come and be filled with the Holy Spirit. My pastor says it's not for today. Well, go on and do without. That's all right. You're just cutting off your nose to spite your face. I told you about the fellow in Sunday school. He just tickled me one day. He said, you know, there were 500 people that were told to tarry and wait in the upper room. There were 500 he appeared to. And 120 of them went to the upper room and stayed. And I just said, what happened to the 380? C.J. Lash in the back said, their pastor said it wasn't for them. Beloved, listen, it's the same thing. It is the same thing. Here is the man of God saying, if you don't repent, God is shaping a calamity. You are going to be restored if you don't repent. And they said, well, that's not what our priest said. And a few chapters back, you remember, it said the priest and down at the house of God were saying, all is well. All is well. There's not going to be any destruction. Now, you just calm yourself. There's not going to be any destruction. And I will tell you, friends, there are big denominations of churches today in the same apostasy that are denying that there's any blood-bought, virgin-born Son of God, that He couldn't have suffered for everybody's sins because it's not reasonable, and that there'll be no judgment, there's no heaven, and there's no hell, and all that kind of stuff. And I heard it because I sat in it. Did you ever hear any of that kind of garbage? You don't hear it all in one sermon. You know, it took you a long time to hear all that garbage. I spit it out all at one time. But I'm telling you, just little by little, little by little, little by little. I remember an old preacher that had been a pastor of the church when I was a kid at home. And he ended up as associate in one of the big churches in town. And that old brother said one day, he said, they don't preach the new birth anymore. And sure enough, they weren't. They don't preach the new birth. He was mad about it. Well, see, that is the height of apostasy. That is no different than what Judah is saying about Jeremiah. We'll believe what our priests are saying. Then he said, nor counsel to the sage. And a sage was a wise man. He was a counselor. Whatever he says, that's what it's going to be. Nor the divine word from the prophet. We believe our prophets. We believe our wise men, and we'll believe our priests. And boy, what they were saying, as over against what Jeremiah was saying, is as far as east is from west. They were saying everything's going to be all right. Jeremiah said, God's fixing to kill you. I mean, a long ways apart. Y'all see the danger of that?
Yeah.
You know, someone was saying in the meeting, Levon and I were in, we were talking about discernment. Well, I'm telling you something, friends. If you don't know the word, you don't have any measuring stick to discern by. See, the gifts of the Spirit are fruitless without the word of God. That's good? That's true. If you don't know the word, then there's nothing for you to discern with. Well, you know, we all stand in need, but I'm going to tell you, if you don't know the word of God, and you know, people say, well, it's the preacher's fault. Well, not if you can read.
That's right.
Now, if you can't read, you might have to depend on somebody else, but if you can read, and if you can't read the King James, we'll get you another brand. And a second-grade child can read the Living Bible and get, you know, if he saved, he'll get excited about it because it is the best thing I ever picked up. Now, I wouldn't want to study it all together and teach it, but I'll tell you, that Living Bible, everybody ought to have one because it just tells it like it is. Well, let's go on. Verse 19, I find my place. Oh, my. I don't want to leave out anything I dug out this morning early. I read this in a book, and I tell you, I almost hate to say it. But you could get the same book if you wanted it. I won't tell you what it is. It says, largeness, bigness, is not always a guarantee of quality. A lot of times people want their ears tickled. See, they want to hear what they want to hear. Well, I'm telling you the truth. And God sees fit every once in a while to start a revival or a reformation or a new move with one man.
Yeah.
And he may go through a countryside and not gain many people. But God is never uptight about numbers. Did you know he says who needs it? Let me say that to you. God is he's not impressed with the same things we're impressed with.
Right.
See, we always want to do it our way and more and bigger and better and shinier and fancier, and especially fancier than anybody is on this side of town or the other side of town. You know, there's a competition among churches, and I'll tell you, God doesn't care. I believe that with all my heart.
I believe that too.
See, because there's a quality in a man's heart that makes him determined to know the truth and serve the truth and be set free from anything that is not true.
Right.
Am I just blowing you away? Y'all act so distressed. I'm sorry. But I want to tell you something else. Now, let me now hear this. And this is a big problem with me, and it may be with you. We all have a tendency to set our standards in motion to make judgments. See, and a lot of times we don't know the whole story. A lot of times we don't know any of the story. A lot of times we operate on hearsay and what we've heard on telephone.
Yeah.
And we say, that can't be right. Bless God. You know how self-righteous we get when we get to inspecting other folks' fruit, don't you?
Right.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You have to stick with the Word. That's your only guarantee, is to hide yourself in the shelter of the Word of God. And there you're safe. And it doesn't mean that you go get in a monastery somewhere or bury yourself in a hole in the ground and just take the Word and don't strap your Word to your back, you know, and just make a fool of yourself. It means you've, like the psalmist, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There are three things that apostate, idolatrous Judah was going to do. They were going to slander Jeremiah, beginning in verse 18, and then 20 and 22 and 22 and 23. They said they're going to slander him. They said, we're going to get on to him with our tongue. We're going to strike him with our tongue. Well, we all can do that, can't we? We're going to slander him, and in verse 20 and 22, we're going to dig a pit for his soul, and we're going to set snares for his feet, and we're going to kill him, and we're planning to get him. That was the second big plot that they had set against him. They said, who needs Jeremiah? Who wants to be bothered about what he said? We have spiritual leadership. That's what they're saying. The situation was repeated when Jesus preached. I want you to think about this now. When Jesus was here, leadership rejected him.
Right.
And the masses of the people followed the leadership. Many priests turned to salvation. We read that in the book of Acts. There were 120 in the upper room. The Apostle Paul started great churches over the nation, as far away as Ephesus and as far away over into Europe as Thessalonians and Philippi. And then there was a great church at Rome. And the history says that, you know, they went into England. I don't know all of where they went, but I'm telling you, great, strong churches. But by far, the majority of the religious people wanted to stay with the religion. So much so, now listen to me, so much so that in A.D. 70, they were still going down to the temple offering sacrifices, the blood sacrifices, doing everything that the Old Testament pattern had done. And God had said through the mouth of the bleeding rabbi, when Messiah comes, all blood offerings will cease.
Yeah.
And when the book of Hebrews was written, you see, it was written to say it's better than Moses, better we have a better law, better prophets, better altar, better sacrifice, a great high priest, better than angels, that everything that was prophesied is better fulfilled than it was shadowed.
Mm-hmm.
And God destroyed the whole thing in A.D. 70. And it was really a milestone. They kept that stuff up until A.D. 70. But it's never been started again. And if they ever started again, it will certainly be to the blasphemy of the character of God. You see, we need to pay much closer attention to our own character development and our own truth than speculating about what somebody's going to do to fulfill something we don't understand. I mean, listen, we need to work in and work out and walk through this great salvation. And it's a full-time job. You won't have any time to mess around and get into any kind of trouble if you walk that out. they rejected Jesus and sent him to the cross. All in God's plan. Hallelujah. God wasn't asleep. Let me read you something out of the second chapter of Acts that'll just really make you know that God wasn't on vacation, sick, dead, bored, inattentive, in a trance. Nothing. God was God from the beginning and never changed any of his powerful attributes. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. This is Peter. You know, Jesus said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Isn't that sweet? You know, we'd have said, well, go tell the boys, but don't tell Peter. Just let him go. God's so good. See, we're so honored. But he says, this is the Apostle Peter. It says there, Peter standing with the 11. I just see the big fisherman get up standing with the 11. It says in verse 14. But in verse 22, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene and listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you of God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you also yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And then, of course, he raised him up to fulfill Psalm 17 as well as Genesis 3:15. After he bruised the head of the serpent, paid the penalty of death, tasted death for every man, defeated and slaughtered and killed up, beat up all that bunch that was fighting righteousness, cleaned out the grave, bashed Satan's head up against the walls of hell, took his keys, came up out of there, having conquered death, hell and the grave, and every enemy of life.
Right.
God raised him back up. It was his plan from before the foundation of the world, Joe. It wasn't any slit that he got into and any twitter what I'm going to do about these sinful turkeys. He had it all planned out. Had it all worked out by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God.
Yeah.
Couldn't you shout? I think it's all right. You know, I mean, this thing is just so powerful and so good. Hallelujah. Verse 21 there. There's 1,256 other times that therefore is mentioned. Therefore. Yeah. Jeremiah's beginning to talk to God about it. He says, therefore, give their children over to famine. Deliver them up to the power of the sword and let their wives become childless and widowed. Let their men be smitten to death, their young men struck down by the sword in battle. You say, oh, praying like that? Yeah, he's not praying against any but God's enemies. He's not praying against the general populace. He's praying against the apostates, idolatrous, horrible people who are worshiping idols instead of worshiping the living God. Jeremiah pours out his heart for the people in many places. They didn't repent. And God has spoken to him with the potter's wheel. He said, I could shape it and refashion it. And he said, if they would repent, I'd make the thing over again. But they wouldn't. And so Jeremiah begins to pray God's wrath upon them. That's hard for us to understand. The harshness of his praying. These are what the psalm, you know, there's some psalms that are called imprecatory psalms, where the psalms calls down all the fire of hell on their heads and bash them up against the wall and destroy them. And they're tough. And people will call your hand, you know, and say, well, God didn't like that. Don't bet your money on it, friends. Don't let anybody ever kid you that God's wrath is not aimed at sin and sinners. But the good news for the church is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, we can say and claim company with the Thessalonians. Paul said, I've heard how you've turned from idols to serve a true and living God and to wait for his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to return from heaven, who have he has destined you to escape the wrath that's to come. Well, if there's not any wrath to come, how could the apostle write about it? And it says in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it says, we're not destined to wrath, but unto salvation. So there's two camps. You see, there's the salvation of God, which we're all destined to. I believe with all my heart, everybody here this morning is destined to salvation. You wouldn't be here if you weren't. You wouldn't stand it, not even 1 hour. if you didn't have eternity in your heart, right?
Right.
You say, that's the biggest old fool I ever, you might think it anyway. Who cares? You know, really, you can identify with the prophets. The Word of God will burn in you like a fire. Because it's life. It's the thing that you know is real. Everything else is false as compared to the Word of God. Well, they'd chosen this way for themselves. You remember?
Yeah.
They said, no, we don't want to hear Jeremiah. We're going to go down yonder and hear what we want to hear. You remember back in Jeremiah 7, I'll never get through talking about it. God told Jeremiah, he'd go down to the temple. That's where you find them.
Yeah.
That's what he said. God said, you go sit yourself there by the main gate in the temple. And he said, coming in and going out to services. He said, you go tell them, Jeremiah, they're going to perish. And I'm going to get them. Think about it, friend. Think about it. I'm asking you to think about the heaviness of what he was saying. They said, no, we want to hear what our leaders want to say. We don't hear what Jeremiah wants to say. You remember when Jesus, now hear me real well, Jesus, in Matthew 23 and Luke 13, Jesus went and looked over the city of Jerusalem, and he said, how oft would I have gathered you under my wing, like a hen doth gather her chicks, but you would not.
That's right.
He said, I would, that's the past tense of will. But you would not, that's the past tense of their will. And friends, you just cannot make anybody do anything. Now they may get in, they may, you know, well, here's a good example. You tell kids to go take out the garbage. Well, he may curse you under his breath every step of the way, but he's got to do it, but his will is wrong. He can never be trained and helped as long as his will is wrong. You understand what I'm talking about?
Exactly.
See, they could have gone and taken the prophets in their homes even, but their hearts were wrong.
Yeah.
And until you will to set your will to coincide with God's will, then you will not obtain his favor because he knows our hearts, you see? This is what Sister Grace was talking about. I believe that his will is for my life. And I believe he has a way of operating in my life so he gets a hold of my will until he gets it harnessed up with his will. That's a good definition of predestination, you know? And it may take me to the woodshed 100 times, and that may, you know, it may not even be like that at all. But I'll tell you one thing. Have you ever set your will against his? If you haven't, you probably will. Don't look so holy. You always, you know, you just act like, well, not me. But I'll tell you, we've all been stubborn-hearted at some stiff neck to God at some time or another. Now, these harsh prayers, you see, are not leveled against the whole nation, but they're leveled against God's enemies and Jeremiah's enemies. He says in verse 22, may their outcry be heard from their houses, and suddenly when you bring the raiders upon them. That's what he told Habakkuk. He said, I'm going to come through that countryside. And he said, it's just going, let me just read you that, if I can find Habakkuk. Yeah. Habakkuk says, the Lord said, how long are you going, will I cry for help and you aren't going to hear?
Yeah.
Did you ever think about that? Where are you?
Yeah, many times.
Many times. Looks bad. He almost hears them sharpening their swords and mounting their, saddling their horses to come in. He says, I'm crying out to you, Lord. For help. Said, how long? He said, I cried to thee violence, but you didn't come save. Why do you make me see this iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? He said, yes, destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention. Your law is ignored and justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Well, I won't skip verse, and then look at verse 6. Verse 5. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished. It's a wonder. I'm doing something in your days that you wouldn't believe if you were told.
Yeah.
This is what he said. I am raising up. I want you to know the devil didn't raise up the Chaldeans. He said, I am raising up the Chaldeans, this fierce and impetuous people who march through the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They're dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. In other words, he said, I'm going to get the Chaldeans on your case, and they're going to do whatever they want to do because their justice is whatever they want to do.
Yeah.
No law. You know who was from Chaldea? Abraham.
Oh.
Yeah, that was his hometown. Same territory as Babylon, Babylonia. Isn't that exciting? You know, God could just take his long finger and tap Abraham. I said, get up, Abraham. Get out of this mess. Leave this country. Leave your kin folks behind. I said, I'm gonna show you a big land. God's ways are past finding out, aren't they? Now, I want you to turn with me real quickly, just 1-2 minutes. I mean, just almost no time at all. To the book of Romans. And when you leave, you're going to be so puzzled. You may be mad. You may be, you know, you just be so vexed. But you'll have to blame it on the Lord. I didn't write this book. But this is something that just sets your mind a-twittering. Chapter 9. And we have to, I guess, start with verse 14 to save time. 13, when he chose Jacob and Esau, you remember it was written, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I hated. Now, it doesn't mean that God hated him, wanted to destroy him, but it means that his favor and his blessing was on Jacob. And compared to the way he wanted to bless Jacob with covenant blessings, he had no concern to put Esau in the covenant. Does everybody understand that?
Yes.
Now, what shall we say then? And here's a lot of our problems, isn't it? What about this then?
Yeah.
What am I going to do with this? You ever hear that?
Yeah.
And people will say to it, you know, sometimes they say, well, what are you going to do about love? I said, nothing. Just read it and say that's the way it is. What you can't understand, you can blame it on the Lord because it's his book. Now, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the will of man, who runs, but on God who has mercy. See, if it weren't for God's mercy, we'd all be blown up. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be glorified, proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Y'all hear me, aren't you? You'll say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, old man, who are you to talk back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? See, the pot won't say to the potter, why did you fix me like this? Because the potter has done it. Now, this is what the verse we want to really get to. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and one for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? He did this so he could make known his riches of glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. That would make a stump jump. And a tree shout. And a bird swim. I want to tell you something, friend. That is the mind of God. And the best thing that you and I can do is rejoice in his glorious salvation and give him glory. And leave all of the unanswered questions for him.
Amen.
This Bible says that God is the potter, and whatever he has chosen to make out of a lump of clay, it is his business.
Amen.
We spend so much time passing judgment, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, we do it on the phone, we do it in letters, and we do it over the lunch table, and we do it over the coffee cup. You know how we are.
Yeah.
And it's really God's business. Isn't that heavy? But it's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know why it's good? It's because we get in on the picture. Just a minute, buddy. He says, he did this so he could make known the riches of his mercy. See, he did it so he could show his goodness. You can't show your goodness. You can't manifest light anywhere except in darkness.
Yeah.
You cannot exhibit mercy anywhere except where there's judgment. You say, I don't like that. Well, I don't either. You cannot establish righteousness anywhere except as over against wickedness. You cannot see the brilliance of a diamond anywhere as much as you can see it on a dark purple, navy blue, black cloth. You don't put it on a white velvet cloth. You put it on something black so that the lights of the perfection of the beauty of that thing will show forth as over against that darkness. That's what he says right here. I want you to notice the contrast. Now, see, he's got that love and hate, Moses and Pharaoh, and mercy and hardening, and then vessels of wrath and vessels of honor.
Mm-hmm.
See, I would rather put my neck on a chopping block than to try to explain this to you. And you can't either. And Doc can't either. And Jimmy Swaggart can't either. And Oral Roberts can't either. I mean, this is the mind of God, and we don't understand his ways.
Yeah.
Do we?
No.
No. Even Isaiah said his ways are past finding out. How unsearchable, Paul says, are his ways. And I think it's right down here that he says it. Or in verse 11. I could just have a fit over this, these little verses. In verse 11, in chapter 11, the last few verses, and he's still talking about this thing about the Jews out and the Gentiles in, and then everybody coming back in under the same grafting. And what he is saying, friends, oh, hear me today. He is saying, just as they were cut off. You will be cut off if you are disobedient. But no people are ever cut off from God's mercy so that they can't individually come back in, you see, when they repent. And that's the goodness of God. That's the long-suffering of God. But these are such interesting things. And see, we are down here in verse 25. The prophet Hosea says, I will call those who are not my people, I'll call them my people. Well, we were not his people. But his mercy reached out to us. And if his people had taken the bait, you know, and done just exactly what he was going to say, that's what he called them to do. He wouldn't have cut them off. And if he hadn't cut them off, he wouldn't have grafted us in. It's what these chapters say. Now, I don't understand that, but that's what the book says. Do you understand? I don't understand it. I see it. I know what it's saying. But it looks to me like the better thing he could have done would have been knocked Adam and, you know, off the edge of the cliff and made him another man. He had plenty of clay, wasn't any shortage of mud. He could have done anything he wanted to do. But instead, oh, hallelujah, the Redeemer was in his bosom from before they ever put the first star out yonder in place. Doesn't that excite you? I get excited about it. It's hard for me to believe that people can sit in church and Bible studies and Sunday school and sing songs and worship the Lord and cool off. Well, I don't understand that. Ms. Melilla, how long have you been a Christian, Ms. Melilla? 50 years? 65? And it's more exciting today? Now, she ain't going to, you know, she don't act like I do, but I'll tell you, it's exciting, isn't it? When we talk about it, you know, here a little and there, it's as exciting today as it was the day you said yes to Jesus, isn't it? How many of you, you know, don't raise your hand because I don't want you to tell a lie. I don't know what your heart is. But, you know, really, you just thought, am I more excited today about this glorious gospel than I was yesterday?
Yes,
sir. And if I will lend my heart and my ear and my time and my spirit and my willingness and my will, if I will set my face to learn, then the more I learn, the more glorious my relationship. You know, that's what Paul meant when he wrote in Corinthians in the third or fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. He said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Listen, beloved darlings, he does not mean that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty for you to hoop and holler and jump and run in circles. Now, that don't bother God any. He doesn't care. That's not the liberty.
Amen.
The liberty, where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty for us to be changed from glory to glory. You read it. You check it out. For where the Spirit... Well, we just look there. I got to go. I got to hit the road, man. I'm going to find it for you. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's wonderful. See, that's why, friends, there is no top on our spiritual bucket. You won't forget that, will you? Oh, John Osteen used to say, make a Christian run up a tree and bark like a dog. I'm too old, too fat to run up against trees, but I can sure jump and shout. And you know, God doesn't mind that, but that is not what the liberty's for. All right, everybody's got 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, as beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed. We're being transformed.
Hallelujah.
We're being changed, transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And when He is there, and that Spirit of liberty is Lord, there is no way you can measure what you can put in your spiritual bucket. Doesn't make you any better than anybody else. Doesn't make me any better than anybody else. Doesn't make my capacity any bigger. Really, yours is as big as mine. It just means that I have a greater desire, or that you have a greater desire, and there's no limit, friends, to what you can see about this great salvation, this great plan of God. Where if the Spirit of God is Lord in your life. Well, don't you love this stuff in Romans?
Yes, I love Romans.
You remember, don't you, what Paul wrote to Timothy? He said, in a large house, now you're going to find vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor.
Yeah.
And if you'll clean up your ways, look back at that. Some of you didn't get that. Brother, listen, this is good stuff. Now, this will preach. This is good stuff. You hearing me? Look back at 2 Timothy. We read this when we started. I love this. I'd like to do a ladies' retreat on this. I really would. I'd like to preach on this all day and all night. Well, you get ready. Nevertheless, he says it doesn't make any difference what anybody says, how far anybody goes astray. It's not God's pleasure and plan that anybody go astray, but they're going to go astray.
Yeah.
Evil men waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, wolves in sheep's clothing, false prophets in the church. It's going to always be that way.
Yeah.
The trouble's in the church, it's not in the world. Ern Baxter says we don't bother the world enough. We ain't doing nothing to stir them up. I didn't say that, Baxter said, and he's good. But that's not the problem. The problem's in the church. Now listen, nevertheless, it doesn't make any difference who's upset whose faith. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are His.
Yes.
If that don't make your heart glad, it's really made out of stone. Yes. Then he says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Friends, if you know it's wicked, leave it alone.